This week's parsha is Parshas Chayisara, Tav Shanayin Ches, and let's begin from page 106 from the beginning of the parsha. Vayu Chayisara me'ashana v'esher m'shana v'shev ashanim, and the lifetime, the years of the life of Sarah were 100 years, 20 years, 7 years, Shnei Chayisara, the years of Sarah's life. Vatama Sarah Bikiras Arba, Sarah died in Kiryas Arba, he Hebron, which is Hebron, Beretz Canaan, land of Canaan. Vayavoy Abraham came, Lispoid Lisarah Valiv Kaisa, to eulogize Sarah and to cry over her. So you'll notice that in the word Valiv Kaisa, the kaf is small. Right? You notice that on that last word of the pasuk, the liv kaisa, to cry over her, that the kaf is small. If you look at a sefer Torah, the kaf is small. And the question is why? Another question is that things seem to be out of order. The pasuk says, Abraham came to eulogize Sarah and to cry over her. It should say he came to cry and to eulogize. Crying comes before eulogizing. So why is it out of order? Those are the questions. And I'm going to share with you a very fascinating interpretation given by the Kilas Yitzchak. And he carries with it a very fundamental principle when it comes to our service of Hashem. So he begins with a Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says something that's very similar to Rashi, describing the death of Sarah. How did Sarah die? And the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says that after the Akedah, after Abraham Rabbi Yitzchak to sacrifice, and he didn't. So the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says, the Satan came. This is very important to bear in mind. The Satan came. The Satan is always the angel that's out there to make a sin. So the Satan came to Sarah and said to her, Sarah, did you hear what happened? She says, no. He says to her, your elderly husband took the young lad Yitzchak and offered him for a sacrifice. Which is a pretty mean thing to say, because if you heard that sentence, what would you think it means? That he killed, that he actually offered him. Okay? But then he adds more. This is already the falsehood that he had. And the boy was screaming and crying and kicking, he couldn't get away. And when she heard that, she began to cry and wail, and she died. From hearing that, she died. And Avraham Avinu came back from the Akedah and found her dead, and found out that she died. As the pasuk says, Vayavai Avraham came. Where did he come from? He was coming from Har Moriah. He was coming from where he had just left, where the Akedah was done. And it was there that he came to cry, to eulogize Sarah and to cry over her.
Did he tell a lie or
something? Partially. Now,
in fact, that's the point, that usually the Satan tells the truth. I think that's what we heard before.
But the first part is worded so...
The first part is worded in a way that maybe you could play around with it, but the other part that he was screaming and crying, yeah, that's for sure a lie. And Rashi brings something similar to this down. The death of Sarah came about because she heard about the Akedah, and she died from hearing that. Okay. So, the Kilas Yitzchak ask the following question. He focuses on the fact that it's the Satan doing this. Doesn't say the Malach HaMavis did it, right? Doesn't say the angel of death did it. I mean, the Gemara says, I believe, that the Satan, the Yetzirah, the angel of death are all the same. But again, it's different functions. Here, the function was the function of the Satan. So the Kilas Yitzchak says that Yodua, it's well known, that the Satan, this angel, is trying to get us to sin. Says the Kilas Yitzchak, he's Hashem's shliach, he's Hashem's agent. He was created for the purpose of challenging a person, so that if the person meets the challenge, he will gain Olam Haba, and if not, not. But the point is, the Satan's point is not, the way you describe it, the Satan's not the devil, in the sense of, you know, he wants evil, he purports evil. That's not the Satan's job. The Satan's job is to be the agent of Hashem, and his job is to challenge a person so that a person will gain eventually his ultimate reward. That's what he's here for. That's what he does. And therefore, he asks, What was the satan doing here exactly? The satan as the satan. The satan that's here to test us. What was he doing? What was his intention when he came to tell Sarah this? Was this about challenging Sarah and she failed? Is that what this is about? Is this whole medrash that the satan comes to tell Sarah, right? Abraham is given the mitzvah of the Akedah and he passes. Sarah is told about the Akedah and she plots it, so she didn't pass. Is that what the Pirkei Avos is telling us here? The satan came to test Sarah and she failed. Is that the explanation? Says Kelas Yitzchak, the explanation is like this. He says it's well known that a mitzvah is not canceled out by an avera. An avera is not made up. The way he says it is, a Kadosh Baruch Hu does not take away the reward for a mitzvah because against the loss of because of an avera. But rather, you do a mitzvah, you get your reward. You do something wrong, you get your punishment. Basically, they don't cancel each other. We don't say that an avera cancels a mitzvah. But it is possible that you can lose the reward for your mitzvah. How is that? Based on a Gemara Kedushin, you can lose the reward for a mitzvah. If after you did the mitzvah, you regretted doing the mitzvah, you lose the mitzvah. There's a pasuk in Yechezkel, Tzidkas HaTzadik Lo Yisatzilenu B'Yom Tishrei. The righteousness of the righteous man shall not save him on the day of his rebellion. Ubiaru chazam lebeseches kedushin. The Gemara Kedushin explains the ubetoya al rishonis, that someone who regrets what he did before. I mean, the Gemara says he had a tzaddik. He was a tzaddik his whole life. Right before he dies, he regrets ever being all the righteousness that he did. He loses it all. And the explanation of this is that the same way we know that when you do tshuva and you repent and you have charata and you have regret for doing a sin, that sincere regret has the ability to uproot the sin, to make it as if it never happened. That's not only something that works by sins. It's not only something that works by tshuva. It can work the other way around also, chas v'shalom. If you come to a point that you regret doing a mitzvah, you uproot the mitzvah. That's how it works. So therefore, says the Kilas Yitzchak, whenever a person does a mitzvah, the Yetzirah attacks a person from two angles. First, when the opportunity for the mitzvah comes, the satan comes, tries to convince you not to do the mitzvah. If he wasn't successful then, he's going to try to get you after the mitzvah. He's going to try to get you to regret doing the mitzvah that you did. How's he going to do that? So I'm borrowing this saying, but how does the saying go? No good deed goes unpunished, right? He says people who work in communal affairs, you've got a gabbai and he sets up something, did it for the betterment of the community, and what does he get for it? This one complains, why you do this? This complains, it's not good enough, and it turns into a fight. And here he was going ahead, doing what he understands is best for the community. And what does he get from it? Just grief. That's a perfect example of how a person does a good deed, does a mitzvah, and then afterwards he says, it wasn't worth it. Oh, was it worth it? That means you regretted doing it. If you regret doing it, you're going to lose it. Or at least maybe part of it, whatever it may be. You're going to lose something. That is where the Yetzirah tries to go after a person. That's where the satan goes after a person after he does the mitzvah. After he does the mitzvah, he tries to stir up problems, tries to make problems as a result of the mitzvah, so that you should regret doing the mitzvah. And clearly, if he gets you to regret doing the mitzvah, says Kilas Yitzchak, then he really got you. Because clearly, it's worse regretting a mitzvah that you did than not doing it at all. So and he doesn't bring this down, but I think I saw someone bring down that in Ma'ariv, in the Bracha of Ashkenazi, we say, Vaser sata milofanenu miacharenu, remove the satan from before us and from after us. What does that mean? Before us means before we do a mitzvah. After us means after we do a mitzvah. When he tries to get us to regret, at least to some degree, the mitzvah that we did. Okay? Therefore, says the Kilas Yitzchak. Now that we've established this idea that the satan tries to get a person to regret doing the mitzvah, that was what the satan was trying to do here. The satan was not testing Sarah. It was time for Sarah to die. But the satan got involved in having Sarah die in this manner so that Avram should be tested. Avram has just performed the Akedah. He's reached such a high level. He's done the ultimate dedication to the Rabbi Nishalaylam. And what does he get for it? What's the result of it? Sarah dies from it. She hears about it, and she can't handle it, and she dies from it. He could say to himself, was it worth it? Was it worth it that I should lose Sarah for this? In essence, this was Avraham's test. The final test for the Akedah was, now that the Akedah becomes the cause of Sarah's death, will this now be a reason for Avraham to feel some level of regret? And that's what the Satan is trying to do here. So you know why it's this? So as the Kibbutz Yitzchak says, it's the Satan. The Satan who tests us. Who is he testing? He was testing Avraham. Did Avraham pass that test? Where do we see, is there any indication that he passed that test? Says the Kibbutz Yitzchak, that's why we have a small kaf. A small kaf comes to say in the word v'liv kosa, to cry over her, a small kaf says he diminished his crying. Avraham had to be very careful to make sure they didn't cry too much so that no one should think that the reason that he's crying is because he regrets the Akedah because it caused Sarah's death. He has to minimize his crying so as not to give any kind of impression that he is regretting what he did, that he's regretting what he accomplished. He's coming from the Akedah with the joy of fulfilling a tremendous mitzvah. Now his wife dies because of that mitzvah. If he now starts crying, in basically the normal way of crying, one might say he's crying. Part of his crying is his regret for everything that happened, because look what it brought upon him. Therefore, he minimized his crying, and this is why things are out of order. We asked before; it should say he cried and then he eulogized. The answer is no. When he came, he primarily eulogized. He primarily talked about her greatness. But Liv Kaisa, and he also cried over her. Whatever is mentioned first, that's the main thing. The main thing that Avram did when he came from Haram Moriah, as the Pirkei Avot says, the main thing that he did when he came from the Akedah and found out that Sarah died, what was the main thing that he did? He eulogized her. He talked about her greatness. And the secondary thing that he did is he cried. And even in the secondary way of crying, he cried he minimized his crying, so that there should be no impression that he had any regret for what he accomplished with the Akedah. So the Kibbutz Yitzchak is bringing out a very, very important point. And the point is that number one, as he says, the Satan is not there to get us for the sake of getting us. He is Hashem's shliach, Hashem's agent to test us. Who is being tested here? Avraham is being tested here. Because the Satan tests us before by every mitzvah twice. He tries to test us before the mitzvah to get us not to do the mitzvah, and then after us he tries to make problems that we should regret the mitzvah that we did. And therefore, and you know, these kind of things, if we pay attention to it, they can come up in our life. They can come up. You know, as the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. You do something good and there's complaints and there's headaches, you know, a person should recognize that's the Satan. That's the Satan trying to get you to regret the mitzvah that you did. So hold strong in that. And that was what happened to Avraham. The test here to Avraham from the Satan was, would Avraham have any regret for the Akedah that he did because it was the cause of Sarah's death? Okay. So then the parasha continues into the discussion about Avraham burying Sarah. So I'd like to share with you a story about a burial. It's not related to the parsha, just that once the parsha is talking about burial, I'd like to share with you this burial story. So the story was told from Rabbi, I forgot his first name, but his last name is Rabbi Asher, and the story is written down from him, from what he said over. And this must have happened a couple of years ago after a blizzard in New York. And because of the blizzard in New York, there was a big backup with the garbage. They weren't able to go out and clear up the garbage. So there was a big backup in the garbage. So it was 2:00 in the morning in Queens, New York. Rabbi Kalman Epstein, that's the name they give here, who I believe, if it's that same Rabbi Kalman Epstein, he's Rosh Hashiva of Yeshiva Shara Torah in Queens. It's 2:00 in the morning. He heard the garbage truck outside. And he still had a full bag of garbage in his kitchen. So he ran out to take the garbage outside to the garbage bin. And he walks over to one of the workers, and he gives him the garbage, and he thanks him for taking it. So this worker, okay, we'll call him Joe, as they do here, looks at Rabbi Epstein and says, "Are you a rabbi?" And he says, "Yes, can I help you?" So Joe says, "You know, I'm Jewish. I don't practice, but I'm Jewish. And my mother just died a few hours ago. And she always talked about having a Jewish burial." He says, "My siblings, on the other hand, they want to cremate her. And they don't even know yet that she died. I'm the only one who knows. So what should I do? What should I do?" So Rabbi Epstein told him, "Don't tell them. Make funeral arrangements and then tell them." He liked the idea. And he took Rabbi Epstein's phone number in case he needed him again. And he continued on his garbage collection. The next Rabbi Epstein gets a phone call from Joe. It worked. He made the arrangements. He told his siblings. They had no complaints, no anything. And they're having a funeral. This was the next day. He says, "But now that you're my rabbi, I need someone to speak at the funeral. Would you come?" So he said, "Yes." What did he talk about? He talked about the principle that we say, "Bederach shadam reitza leilech meilichin aysay." In the way that a person wants to go, Hashem leads you. You really want to do a mitzvah? You really want something? Hashem will make it happen for you. And he said, this woman, she really wanted a Jewish burial, and Hashem made it happen that she should get a Jewish burial. I think about it, right? Guy walks in, Rabbi Epstein walks out to bring his garbage 2 o'clock in the morning. The worker is there, right? His mother just died, and they get into a conversation, and this is what happens.
You can't tell the whole story.
But, excuse me?
To the siblings, you can't tell the whole story what happened.
Yeah, but the point is, he knew it, and he knew it. But the point was true. She wanted a Jewish burial, and that's what she got. Now, a few days later, Rabbi Epstein again hears the garbage truck outside his house, and he figures he'll go out and say hi to Joe, see how he's doing. Joe's not there. So he says to the other garbage collector, "Where's Joe?" He says, "This is not even Joe's route. This is not Joe's route. Joe's route is on the other side of the city." So he said, "But he was here last week." He says, "Yeah, that's because we were all volunteering to help out on other routes because it was such a backup of the garbage." So now it's even more. Joe typically didn't even work this route. And he only came to this area because he was helping because of the backup. And everything still came together. That's how far it went. That's how far the Ribbono Shel Olam brought this woman to a Jewish burial. And Rabbi Epstein applied this idea, and a very important idea. In the path that a person wants to go, that's the way Hashem will lead you. That's where you really want to go. That's where you really want to be. You truly want to be there. The Ribbono Shel Olam helps us get to where we truly want to be in his service. Okay, so that was, again, nothing that really related to the parsha, but just a chance to say over a very nice story. Okay, next thing that I want to mention is after the Torah talks about burying Sarah, the Torah then goes into the story of Avram sending Eliezer to find a wife for Yitzchak. And he sends out Eliezer. When Eliezer gets to where he has to go, he creates a test. They take a look on page 110. Page 110, Pasuk Yud Beis. It's Perek Chavdala Pasuk Yud Beis. Like 5 lines from the bottom of the page. Vayoymar, and he said, Eliezer said, Hashem Elokei Adoni Abraham, Hashem, the God of my master Abraham, Hakrin Elofanei Hayoyim, make it happen before me today, Vasei Chesed Adoni Abraham, and do kindness with my master Abraham. Hinei Anoich Enitzav Alein Amayim, behold, I will be standing by a spring of water. Ubenois Anshei Ha'er Yoitzeis Lishayim Mayim, and the daughters of the city will be going out to draw water. And it shall be that the young girl, that I will say to her, tip over your jug, your pitcher, and give me to drink. And she's going to say, drink. and I will also give your camels to drink. That is the one that you have chosen, that you have designated for your servant Yitzchak. And through this, I will know that you have done kindness with my master. So the test for Rivka, if Rivka is worthy of being Yitzchak's wife, is chesed, is kindness. If Rivka is going to be kind enough that when she's asked to give him a drink, Rivka is going to respond, not only will I give you to drink, but I'll give the animals to drink. And she displays, you know, the true trait of chesed. She truly, she lives with chesed. She is worthy of entering the household of Abraham and Sarah and becoming the wife of Yitzchak through chesed. So I want to share with you now an important thought about chesed. Now, when we think about chesed, we think about visiting the sick, giving tzedakah, you know, helping out a person that in some ways, you know, we don't really have any other kind of obligation to help them other than, you know, we're supposed to help our fellow Jew, which is exactly what chesed is, exactly what kindness is. And there's a story with Rav Shalom Shvadron. Rav Shvadron one time was taking one of his children to see the doctor. And as he was going to the doctor, he met his Rebbe, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Slabatka Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Isaac Sher. Rav Isaac saw Rav Shadron and he said to him, you know, where are you going? So Rav Shadron said, or in Yiddish it's more like, what are you doing here? And Rav Shadron answered, I'm taking my child to the doctor. And Rabbi Sher looks at him again and says, what are you doing? And he said, I'm taking my son to the doctor. What are you doing? I need to take my son to the doctor. He's not feeling well. Finally, Rabbi Sher explained to him the following. He said to him, when I asked you, what are you doing? What was your response? I'm taking my son to the doctor. What you should have said is, I am doing an act of chesed with my son. That's what he said. That's what you should say. I'm doing an act of chesed with my son. Because he's your son, so now it's not a chesed? Because it's your own child, it's not a chesed? It may not be as hard a chesed as other chesedim, and maybe sometimes it is, right? But the point is, he was trying to say to him, you know, you're making it just sound like I'm taking my son to the doctor, as if that's something that, you know, stands on its own. Taking care of your family is a chesed. Just because you're obligated to do it doesn't mean that it doesn't fall under doing kindness. And Rabbi Sher said to him that there are many people who go around for years thinking that chesed means, you know, you make a free loan society, you start some kind of thing that lends out baby carriages or tables and chairs. And the truth is that everything that you do in your home to take care of your family is an act of chesed. The point is act of chesed. When you go to work, and you go to work to take care of your family, that is chesed, that is kindness. You are fulfilling the mitzvah of gemilas chasadim. You have to do it. The ksuba said, right? You got married, you have a ksuba. The ksuba says you got to do it. Okay, the ksuba says I have to do it. The ksuba says I'm obligated to do chesed. I'm obligated to do it, to take care of a fellow Jew. The point is, though, how are you thinking about it? If you want it to be a chesed, you've got to see it as a chesed. If you only see it as a chore, if you just see it that, oh, this is my child and I have to take care of him, if that's the only way you see it, then it's not a chesed. But if you see it as chesed, as you see it as a taking care of a fellow Jew, then it becomes a chesed. If you go to work to make money and that's their whole intent, then it's not. Then you don't have a chesed. But if you're going to work to take care of your family, it's a chesed. You're making money. You need to support yourself. Of course you need to support yourself. That is how you take care of yourself and your family. That's how you're going to take care of your family. The fact that you may be making money through what you're doing doesn't have to take away from the fact that it's still a chesed. It's still an act on behalf of someone else. You can go to work, but you can still be doing an act of chesed. And this extends even further than just family. This is something that was said in regard to many people. It can be said about the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the milkman, right? A worker on the road, right? If a person is building a road, right? Rebbe Lapian, that's how one time he saw a group of people working on a road, making a road. And he said that these people are doing a tremendous kindness, a tremendous chesed, by helping other Jews be able to travel. Just that it depends what their intention is. If their intention is they're out there to make money, then that's all it is. Then you're just working. But if you're out there to make a road for other Jews, and I have to get paid because otherwise I can't do this, then it's a chesed. It's an act of chesed. If you are a baker and you get up 4 o'clock in the morning to work to make bread, if you're doing it to be able to give people bread, people should have nice, warm, fresh bread to eat. If that's what you're doing it for, you've done an act of chesed. Either paying you for it, I have to make a living. I can't survive otherwise. I can't do this unless I make a living. But depending on how you look at it, depending on your perspective of what you're doing, it could either just be an act by itself, some kind of act of work, or it actually could be an act of chesed, an act of kindness, an act, call it kindness, I'm not sure if the word kindness fits in here. But it's chesed, in essence, is the act of helping someone else. And if my intention is to help someone else, then it's an act of chesed. Whether it's I'm taking my child to the doctor, whether I'm building a road, whether I'm working or whatever I'm working, whether I'm a shoemaker, I'm a butcher, I'm a baker, if at the end of the day what I am doing is for someone else, my intention is I'm doing it for someone else, then it's a chesed. I fulfilled the mitzvah of a chesed. The fact that I also have to take money for it doesn't take away from the fact that it's a chesed. Now, it may be true, a chesed that you do without getting money for may be a higher form of kindness. But it doesn't take away, though, that if there could be an act of chesed. It doesn't take away, though, that I could have a chesed and I'm getting paid for it. So therefore, it's a very important concept here that there's so much that we can actually turn front. We can turn so much in our lives into chesed, into kindness. Rav Sher told Rav Shadran that if you look at your house chores as a chesed, so there's two things you gain from it. Number one, you actually sanctify the act. You bring it up to a higher level. Because now it's not just, oh, I'm diapering the baby. I'm taking care of the baby. Oh, I'm not just schlepping the laundry up for my wife. What a pain. But rather, it's I'm doing a chesed. So you've elevated the act, number one. And number two, it actually helps you do it. Makes it easier for you sometimes. That sometimes the fact that you realize that this is a fulfillment, you're serving, this is clear, this is an act of a mitzvah. This is a 100% act of a mitzvah, because you're helping someone else, you're caring for someone else, that sometimes makes it easier to do. So every person really has a chance to be doing chesed on a constant basis, as long as they have the proper perspective. If they have the proper intent that what they're doing, I'm doing it for, on behalf of the other person, my family, people, whatever it may be, then I have turned whatever I am doing into chesed. And I'm getting paid. I got to get paid. I got to make a living. I can't do this unless I get paid, unless I make a living. If you're doing it just to make money, then that's all it is. It's an act of making money. But if it's an act of benefiting someone, then it becomes an act of chesed. I got to get paid. I got to get paid too. That doesn't take away from the fact it's an act of chesed. So I heard a very interesting story together with these that the previous Kleisenberger Rebbe Zatzal started Laniato Hospital in Netanya, Israel. And it seems that, you know, it seemed quite odd to people that a Hasidic Rebbe should start a hospital. Just, you don't hear much about that. I mean, maybe here we're not so surprised after the bust of the Rebbe here with Rofe, but the Kleisenberger started a hospital. He built it. He built the hospital. And people were a little bit surprised. They felt it was kind of odd, like, how does it come to a Hasidic Rebbe to build a hospital? So the Kleisenberger answered them, if I built a yeshiva, that you would understand. If I built a shul, that you would understand, right? The Chazal say, our sages say, Torah Tchilasa chesed v'seifa chesed. The Torah starts with kindness and it ends with kindness. Kindness is Torah. You understand that I would build a base medrash or a shul? You should be able to understand that building a hospital. Because a hospital is chesed. It's about taking care of people. Ah, you charge for it. Okay, you got to charge for it. Or I can't run without being charged for it. But at the end of the day, it was all about chesed. It's all about kindness. Because any time for any person under any circumstance, when we're doing something on behalf of someone else, that is an act of chesed. And the fact that I either have to do it because I have some kind of obligation, because it's a family obligation, or I'm doing it because that's how I make a living, and I'm making money from it, I'm charging for it, I'm making money from it. If my intention is, and what I'm doing is, to do it on behalf of someone, I'm caring for a person, I'm helping a person, you have turned it into a mitzvah of chesed. And that's a very important concept to keep in mind, because it can take everything that we do a whole day long. You go to work and you're working a whole day long to support your family. If you're working so that you can support your family, you're involved in chesed a whole day. You're involved in chesed a whole day. So it's a very important concept to keep in mind how we can actually, how it's possible to turn anything that we do on behalf of people into a chesed as long as that's our intention. Okay. Now, the next thing that I want to discuss is getting back to this sign that Eliezer said. So let's just read it again. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayomar, and he said, Eliezer said, Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham. Hashem, the God of my master, Avraham. Hakrena lefanei hayom. Make it happen before me today. Vasei chesed amadoni Avraham, and do kindness with my master, Avraham. Hinei anoichi nitzav alein amayim. I'm going to stand by the water spring. And the daughters of the city are going to go out to draw water. And the girl to whom I will say, give me to drink. And she will say, drink. And I will also give your camels to drink. That's the one you have designated for your servant Yitzchak. So Eliezer made some kind of a sign. Now, there is a prohibition of the Torah called Lois Nachashim. Nachash. And if you look in the Art Scroll in Parshas Kedoshim, they translate Lois Nachashim as don't perform sorcery. I'm not sure why they use that word, but Nachash, the Rambam explains in the following way. And this is a standard way of explaining it. But he adds something more to it. So it is the Rambam in Hilchas Avodah Zarah, Parakut Aleph, chapter 11. Halacha Dalet. Okay, paragraph 4. Eimen Achashin Kagoyim Shnemer Lois Nachashu. One may not do Nachash, as the Parsek says, don't perform, we'll just use a translate sorcery. Keisidu Anachash. What does it mean? What are you doing? So when you listen to this, you'll right away understand what we're talking about. Kagoyim Eilu Sha'imen, people who say, you know, while I was eating breakfast, the bread fell out of my mouth. Or my stick fell out of my hand. I'm not going to where I was planning on going. If I go, I'm not going to get things done. So basically he says, the bread fell out of my mouth. That means I should not go to this and this place. I shouldn't go anywhere. I should stay home. I was planning on going out. But now that the bread fell out of my hand, or I dropped my stick, that's a sign I shouldn't be going anywhere. What do we call that? Superstition. Okay. Another example. Hayov avar shu'al miyamini. A fox passed me on my right. Eini yoytzi mipesach beisi hayoyim. I'm not walking out of the house today. Shemiyatzasi if ke'eni adam ramai. If I do, somebody's going to come and cheat me. So the first was like, you're planning on going, and for some reason, if the bread falls out of your mouth, don't go to that place. Here it's like, if the fox passes you on your right, don't go out of your house, because if you go out of your house, some shyster is going to come and get you. Okay? So these are superstitions, right? That's the classic way of explaining Nachash. People who believe in superstitions. But then, the Rambam adds, V'chein ha-meisim la'atzmai simanim. A person makes signs for himself, and he says, Imiyara li kach v'kach, if such and such happens to me, esadara poini, Then I will do that. Then I will do this and this. The imloyerali, the imloyer. If it doesn't happen, well, yes, I'm not going to do it. Okay. If this and this happens to me, I'll do this and this. If it doesn't happen, I won't do it. That's nachash. Eliezer Eved Avraham. Like Eliezer, the slave of Abraham, did. What did he do? He said, if she responds, drink, and I'll give to the camels to drink, she's the one. Basically, he's saying, right, if she responds, that's the one. She doesn't respond, that's not the one. The Rambam is saying, Eliezer is our example of Nachash. That's what he's saying. V'chol kayetze b'dvarim ha'elah kolasar, anything similar to this is forbidden. So everybody asks on the Rambam, you know, you're saying Eliezer did wrong. Now the truth is, it's a Gemara in Chulin. The Gemara in Chulin says, or the Gemara in Chulin makes the following statement. Gemara in Chulin says, Kol nachash ein kol Eliezer eved Avraham. Any nachash that's not like Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, and like Yonas and Ben-Shol, won't get into that right now, ain't a nachash. It's not nachash. Meaning if any sign that's not made like Eliezer Eved Avraham made, is not nachash. Sounds like Eliezer did nachash. Eliezer is your example of nachash. If you do like Eliezer, it's nachash. If you don't like Eliezer, it's not nachash. That's what the wording seems to say. Now, the context of the Gemara seems to be, I don't know if this is a question how to learn the Gemara, but we're going to see that the context of the Gemara is in the very least, that Eliezer relied on this sign, right? That's what he relied on. He says, if this happens, this is the one. If it doesn't happen, it's not the one. He relied on this sign. And then in context of the Gemara, it's talking about a case where the person wasn't really relying on the sign that he was making. So you got to rely on it, like Eliezer did, to be a Nachash. But the Gemara still seems to be implying that Eliezer was the one who did Nachash. And that's very hard to accept. That Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, would be doing something that's forbidden like that. So Taisvis gives the following answer. And to appreciate Taisvis' answer, we need to look a little further. Let's take a look on page 112. Take a look at Pasuk Chaf Beis is six lines from the bottom. Vayikasha kilu agamalam lishtais. And it was after the camels finished drinking. Vayikacha ish nezam zav beka mishkolai. The man took a golden nose ring, a weight of a beka, ushnei tzimidim and two bracelets al yodeha on her hands. Asara zav mishkolam. Their weight was ten. Gold weights. Vayoyre bas miat. Then Eliezer says to her, "Who are you? Hagidin oli. Please tell me. Hayesh beis avich hamakom lalun. Is there a place where to sleep? Vatemra a love. So what did she say? Bas besuel aneichi. Rivka says on the door of besuel. Ben milka shayol de lenachar. The son of on the door of besuel, the son of milka, who Nachar is his father, and she said to him, "There's a place where to sleep. There's feed for your animal." So Rashi says, "Why did he give her the gifts before he found out who she was? You should ask who she was, and then give her the gifts." I mean, he did ask her, right? He did ask her who she was. If he's asking her who she was, ask her first who she was, and then give her the gifts. Says Rashi, that after the sign that he did that worked, he was so confident that this was the right one, meaning this was the one from Avraham's family that he wanted, that he just gave the stuff before, he just gave her the gifts before he even, you know, ascertained that she was really the right one. Later on, when the Torah repeats the story of Eliezer, when Eliezer tells the story to Lavan, to Besuel and Lavan, then he switches the order, Rashi points out, because they never would have appreciated that. So he switches the order there. But according to Rashi, the first time this is described, that's actually what happened. What actually happened was that he gave the gifts to Rivka before he found out who she was, because he was confident that it was her. He was confident that this after that sign, he was confident this would be the right one. Taisvis disagrees. Tosfos, to answer his question about Eliezer doing Nachash, Tosfos says, Tosfos needs to understand, you know, how can Eliezer do Nachash? Says Tosfos, Eliezer didn't really do it. Why? You're going to have to say, Tosfos says you're going to have to say that actually, although the Torah talks about giving the gifts before he asked her who she was, says Tosfos, even though, since we say Ein Muktam Me'uchar B'Torah, since we say there's no chronological order in the Torah, which is interesting to say it like within a story like this. Now, usually it's like two different stories. Here within the story itself, you're saying it. But since there's no chronological order, therefore we have to say that Eliezer first asked her name, then gave her the gifts. That means that Eliezer didn't really rely on the sign. He made the sign, but he didn't completely rely on it. And because he didn't completely rely on it, therefore it's not Nachash. That is how Tosfos answers the question.
But the sign was for Abraham?
No, he made up the sign.
But he did the sign, but maybe the other had to do with Abraham. He wanted to make sure Abraham looked like the family.
But he made a sign. And the Gemara calls it Nachash. So the question is, how did he do it? So the answer that Tosfos is saying is that, and Tosfos says, and look later on when he tells over the story, he says he asked her first and then gave it to her. So Tosfos trying to say that's the real thing that happened. And therefore, and the point is, since he didn't really rely on it, therefore it wasn't a prohibition of Nachash. The Chidushi Haran, the commentary of Rabbeinu Nissim on Chulin, so he explains it in the following way. He says that Eliezer did not do Nachash, which is prohibited to do, because basically the prohibition of Nachash is something that is random. You know, the same way, right? The bread falls out of your mouth. You say, well, if the bread fell out of my mouth, then I can't go to where I was planning on going. Why? What's the connection? There is no connection, but somehow or another, somebody made up the superstition that if this happens to you, don't do that. If a fox passes you on your right, don't leave your house, because that means a shyster is going to come and get you. Based on what? What's the connection? No connection. However, if let's say you want to make a sign, and the sign makes sense, basically, you want to say, Eliezer said, if she's going to be really kind, right? That's a sign that means that that's the one who belongs in Avraham's house. That makes sense. It makes a lot of sense. Avraham did chesed. His whole household was about chesed. And if this young girl does chesed, then it makes sense that she should belong here. To make a sign that's not just a random thing, but a sign that actually makes sense, a sign that basically is saying this should be a sign that she's the right one because we see she really embodies kindness, she really performs kindness, she lives with kindness. If the sign makes sense to your to the point, then it's not Nachash. Eliezer's sign made sense. The sense was, if she does this, that means that she's a very kind person. If she's a very kind and giving person, then that's the sign that she belongs to Avraham and belongs to Avraham's house. Makes plenty of sense. Makes a lot of sense. If she does this kindness, if she does kindness, and she does kindness on this higher level, she belongs in Avram's house. If the sign makes sense, that's not the prohibition of Nachash. The prohibition of Nachash is when the sign doesn't make any sense. There's no reason to it. There's no rhyme or reason to it. But if the sign makes sense, then there's no prohibition with that sign. And therefore, you can learn that, as Rashi learned, that Eliezer, as soon as he saw the sign and the sign worked, Eliezer then right away, when he trusted, this is going to be the right one. It's going to be the right one. Eliezer needed a sign to see which was the right one. The sign that makes sense, the sign that has logic to it, it makes sense, that no prohibition. And because of that sign, he became so confident this was the right one, even before he asked her name, he gave her the gifts. But at the same time, the point of the Gemara in Chulin, as I said, is that if when the Gemara says, if you don't do Nachash like Eliezer, it's not Nachash, the Gemara doesn't mean to say that Eliezer actually did Nachash. Because what Eliezer did, says the Ran, was not Nachash, because it made sense. But if you don't do your sign like Eliezer did his sign, meaning that you really rely on it, then it's not Nachash. And it's not Nachash. Eliezer relied on his sign. And therefore, if you want to know if something is Nachash, you look at Eliezer, you look at what Eliezer did. He made a sign. His sign was not Nachash. But whatever it was, he relied on it. That's now the example to see that when you do Nachash in a forbidden manner, right, that you'll only be considered doing the prohibition if you rely on it like Eliezer relied on his. So Nachash, even in its forbidden form, is only going to be forbidden if you rely on it. That is a comparison to Eliezer. Eliezer didn't do Nachash in a forbidden form. He did it in a permissible form. But the point is, he really relied on it. That becomes now basically the prototype to understand how a forbidden Nachash is going to be forbidden. If you rely on it. If you don't rely on it, then you haven't transgressed the prohibition.
But it depends what you're relying on. I mean, you could say, she comes in and she's wearing brown shoes.
No, so that's the forbidden type. Eliezer didn't do that. So Eliezer did the one that makes sense. Therefore, his was not Nachash. Right. The example that we use from Eliezer to be able to figure out, even by a prohibited form of Nachash, that it's Aser, is the fact that he relied on it. He relied on his sign. And Nachash is only prohibited if you really rely on that sign that you made. Okay.
Could it make it, I mean, she's 3 years old, supposedly.
But that's a separate discussion. I just want to conclude with, again, something that is not directly related to the parsha. But again, you know, we talk about chesed, kindness, and caring for people. And so last Shabbos, there was a Torah Masorah convention here in Boston. And they brought in Rabbi Shmuel Kamenetsky, Shlita, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Philadelphia Yeshiva. It was my Rebbe.
Who's your Rebbe?
I learned in Philadelphia Yeshiva. Okay. So he came. And he came Thursday night already. And Friday morning, he went around to the different schools to speak to the children. He was in Torah Academy, he was in the Masifta, and he was in Yeshivas Ar Yisrael. And I teach on Fridays in Yeshivas Ar Yisrael. So Shmuel was coming to Yeshiva, so I'll be there in Yeshiva when he comes. And as Rabbi Feldman, the banal of the Yeshiva, was driving Rabbi Kamenetsky, you know, up the road to the Yeshiva, so everybody went outside to greet, to sing. And when he came out of the car, I was like the second person to go over to him. So Rabbi Kamenetsky has a practice that when he sees a student, at least a former, you know, a student who graduated, very often he'll shake your hand and he pulls you over and gives you a kiss. That's how he does it. So I go up to him, you know, I'm the second person to greet him. He shakes my hand and he says to me, he says, "You can't get a kiss because no one else is getting a kiss."
Told you.
Yeah. He, no one else is getting a kiss. I can't give you a kiss. Later on, when we're just me and him, he says, "Now we can give Shalom Aleichem." Gives him a big handshake, pulls me over, and gives
him
a kiss.
Why did he give the first place? Why did he give in the first place?
Excuse me?
Well, in the first place, he wanted to give Shalom Aleichem.
We didn't want to give them.
He didn't want to give a kiss.
You want to give you a kiss?
He did not. He told me he is not giving me a kiss because no one else is getting. And all the other people that were there, the students, the other rabbeim, they weren't getting. Right? So therefore, it was like, no one else is getting, then you don't get.
But he told you at that time, so you would not feel bad.
Right, exactly. So, you know, it's a little thing, but to me, it was a very special sensitivity.
He remembers you.
Very, that's not.
He knows you. He knows.
He knew you? Yeah. That's not an issue by him. But the point was, is that like, he had that sensitivity, you know? If no one else is getting it, then I can't give it to you. And he explained it to me. Later on, so he spoke to the boys, and then later on he spoke to the teachers. So we were all sitting around in a room, and one of the boys from the yeshiva brought in a cup of water for Rav Kamenetsky. His immediate reaction was, "Only I'm getting a cup of water? No one else is getting a cup of water?" And it's like, again, that sensitivity. I thought it was really a very special thing to be that kind of sensitivity. You know, why am I the only one getting the water? How about everybody else? Like, you think we're all dying for that cup of water? You know, oh, that cup of water. We all wish we had that cup of water. You know, it was just water in a styrofoam cup. It wasn't a coffee, it wasn't anything special. But at the same time, his reaction was, only me and nobody else? Just, you know, great people have a sensitivity to other people's feelings. It's a sensitivity. You know, very often, you know, we take it, yeah, you see, so he gave him a kiss. Yeah, people know I'm a student. They know I learned in Philadelphia Yeshiva, you know? Especially the Rabbeim, they understood that. That's not how you do it. It's not how you do it. If no one else isn't getting it, then you don't get it. Because again, there's always a certain feeling, you know, missing out, whatever. He doesn't want to cause that. And again, I'm the only one getting the drink of water, nobody else. I mean, if somebody brings a rabbi the drink of water, no one else is getting it, right? All right, you know, that's the way it is. But that's a person, again, who is sensitive, who's caring, who thinks about other people. These are the little things that great people focus on. That kind of sensitivity to other people's feelings. Have a good night.
Gentleman was speaking also, they needed the water really more than everybody else.
Look at it that way. Over 9 years.